destroyed Jerusalem. They had some pretty good kings during that time. And today I'd like to take a look at an event that took place in the reign of one of the kings, and that is Jehoshaphat. He was the fourth king of the fourth king that Judah had, and he was a good king. He made his share of mistakes along the way. Some things I'm probably sure he'd like to have back. But Jehoshaphat had one redeeming feature, and that is he was a man after God's heart, and he turned his nation back to seeking God. In 2 Chronicles 17, it says he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. He removed all the idols out of the land, and he sent the Levites and the priests and into all the cities, all the areas, and they brought with them the law, and they taught the people the law all over again. He set up a system of judges and priests to take care of disputes within the land, that they'd be handled in a just and a godly way. And he says he told them to do it in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly, act resolutely, and the Lord will be with the upright. Now, I give you all this just to establish the context, the groundwork for which the scriptures we're going to read, that this was a time when then Judah was turned back to God. They had a godly king. They were following after the Lord. They were doing things right. That wasn't always so in the land, but at this particular time, we're going to talk about, that was the way things were. The people had turned their faces to God. Surrounding nations were leaving them alone because they feared the God of Judah. Jehoshaphat had become very wealthy. The people were prospering. He had a great army. Things were going great. Things were going great, and then along came 2 Chronicles 20, which begins, "Now it came about." So today we're going to read the first 30 verses of 2 Chronicles 20. That's a lot of reading, but we want to see how Jehoshaphat handled a very unexpected and dire situation that came upon him. You know that things can, even when things are going good, that trouble can come out of nowhere. So let's read 2 Chronicles 20, "Now it came about." "Now it came about after this, when the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they're in Hazaron Tamar, that is Enigel.' And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast toward all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God of the heavens? Art not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in thy hands, so no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there with your name, saying, Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we'll stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us and deliver us. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and didn't destroy them. Behold, how they are now rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you.' And all Judah was standing there before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, etc., and he said, 'Listen, all Judah inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, and behold, they'll come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeru. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out from the wilderness to Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them, including goods, garments, valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Becherah, for they blessed the Lord. There have they named that place the valley of Berakah until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat to their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the dread of the Lord was in all the kingdom of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on all sides. That's a lot of reading. But what we have here is we see three of Judah's enemies have secretly conspired, joined forces, compiled a huge army to come against Judah and launch a surprise attack on this unsuspecting nation. So what we want to see today is, how did Jehoshaphat react in this time of great trouble? And to do so, I broke this into 10 little lessons from, we'll probably have about 2 minutes, we've got about 2 minutes a lesson here. So I broke this into 10 things we can learn from Jehoshaphat. I'm not hung up on the 10, you might come up with 6 or you might come up with 16, but the point is there's a whole lot in here to be gleaned. And it's the type of thing, if you could meditate on this scripture day after day after day and continue to get something out of it. It's full of a lot of good stuff. The first point I'd like to say is that first lesson: be prepared, be alert. You know, big trouble can come out of nowhere. Judah had no inkling of what was coming. The fear of Judah's gods had kept things quiet, so things have been going along great for years, but all of a sudden the word came that calamity was fast approaching. So lesson one is this: the seed to their success that followed, that we just read about, was planted years before this had ever happened. They had already been walking with the Lord. They were spiritually prepared for this trial that was coming. They weren't complacent. You know, it's tough to start to seek the Lord when the trial comes. Can you say amen? You know, if you wait until then, sometime it's too late to get a hold of God. So they were ready when it came. There's a New Testament scripture that speaks well to this in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. You can resist them if you're firm in your faith. If you're already prepared when the trial comes, then you can be successful. The first message I ever preached 150 or so years ago was out of Matthew 25. It was about the ten virgins. They were waiting for the bridegroom. Five had oil for their lamps, five didn't. Five were prepared, five weren't. The five that were prepared and were able to light their lamps went into the wedding feast, and the other five that weren't prepared and tried to prepare at the last minute were rejected. That was speaking of the coming of the Lord, but the message is the same, that we have to be prepared before the trial comes. Jehoshaphat was familiar, I'm sure, with Proverbs 3, 25 and 26, which says, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but it says, "Don't be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." This is point number two, is do not fear, seek the Lord. In verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. It doesn't say he was afraid and ran around trying to figure out what to do and then eventually sought the Lord. He was afraid and then he immediately turned his attention to the Lord. You know the feeling that Jehoshaphat had. This was unexpected. This was just something that came out of nowhere. And you know that sinking feeling when you get some bad news. Something you weren't expecting comes. The adrenaline starts to rush in you. Your heart starts to pump. Your mind starts to race. Just a whole lot of things start going on, and fear wells up in your heart. That's the way it happens. That's the sudden fear when we're faced with the bad news. But he says, but the word of God says, don't be afraid of the sudden fear. Jehoshaphat turned immediately. The fear came, but then he immediately sought to the Lord. The sudden fear is going to come. You know, there's going to be things that happen. It's just the way it is. You can't escape that part. But when it does rise up, we're instructed, don't give in to it. Don't give in to the fear. Don't fear the sudden fear. Rather, turn your attention to the Lord. That's the lesson there from Jehoshaphat. The third point is, Jehoshaphat, one of the first things he did, he reminded God. He remembered things that God had done, and he reminded God that he had done things for him in the past and that he'd had confidence that he'd do that for him again. In verses 6 through 9, he said, "Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel? You've done it before, Lord. You've driven the people out for us. I believe you're going to be able to do it again." You know, King David, you know, he had many dark days when Saul was chasing him around and he had to hide in caves and Saul was seeking to kill him. And in Psalm 77, David spoke of the anguish and the weariness that he was having. And he kind of goes on and wonders where God is until he has a change in his thinking. And he's in verse 11 of 77, his spirit lifts when he begins to remember. And he says, I remember the deeds of the Lord, and surely I remember the wonders of old. I'll meditate on your works, and I'll muse on your deeds. He started to think about what God had done for him in the past, and it lifted his spirit because he understood he was a man after God, and he understood that God would do it again for him. Again, in Psalm 37, David remembers things of the past and projects that this is how it's going to be in the future. He says, "I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." He says, "The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones." So right away, Jehoshaphat reminded God that you've done it before. I believe you can do it again for us. Point number four, he also reminded God of his promises that he had made. Not just things that he had done, but of promises that he had made to them. Verse 7, "Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" In verse 11, he says, "Behold how they are rewarding us," his enemies, "by coming to drive us out from thy possession, from your possession, which you've given us as an inheritance. Lord, you gave this stuff to us forever. That's your promise to us. That's the promise you made to us, O God." You know, it's okay to respectfully remind God of promises he's made to us. I don't think it's good to stand there, and I've seen this done, and people arrogantly talk to God about, well, you promised us this, God, so you got to give it to me. I don't think that's the approach you take. I think you want to approach God respectfully, and you talk to him about the promises that he's made. And when you approach him that way, he understands. It's a way of telling him that I've got my confidence in you, O God. And Nehemiah came before, after 70 years, and after Judah had been overrun, and Nehemiah had a burden to go back and rebuild the wall. He approached the Lord in great reverence, confessed his sins, the sins of the people. And then he began to remind God. He says, you know, Lord, after you said because of our sin you were going to disperse us throughout the lands, but you also promised, oh God, that you were going to bring us back. You were going to bring us back from all the lands, from where you had taken us, and put us into the place that you had chosen to cause your name to dwell. So it's good to remind God of his promises. Point number 5, Jehoshaphat humbled himself before God. Verse 3, it says he proclaimed, the first thing he did, he proclaimed a fast throughout all the land. When you proclaim a fast, you're putting self aside. You're making a point to God that, okay, I'm not looking at myself and my own needs, but I'm turning my face to you. I'm putting myself down. I'm lifting you up. In verse 12, he says, "We're powerless before this great multitude, O Lord, who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Our eyes are on you." This is the mighty king of this great nation, feared by all the nations around him, adored by his people, and this is what he's got. Everybody's looking at him, and he says, "I don't know what to do." Now, if he'd stopped there, they were doomed. But he went on, and he says, "I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We're looking to you, O Lord." I'd say it was here that Jehoshaphat showed his greatness as a leader. He put all his pride aside and proclaimed to all the nation and to God that, "I can't do it, but you can. We're looking to you, O Lord." I'm sure he was familiar with that verse in Proverbs. It was repeated by both James and John, James and Peter in the New Testament, where Proverbs 3:34, that God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. This was a key to Judah's deliverance in this situation. They are humbling themselves before God in the time of the trial and relying on him. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight." The next lesson, we're up to 6 now. This was the Lord's response to Jehoshaphat through Jahaziel, the prophet. And this, we'll call this, "Do not fear, the battle is the Lord's." Jehoshaphat had just finished his appeal to God. He says, "I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And it says that all Judah was there. They're all standing there, it says, before the Lord. Mothers with their infants, the children were there. Everyone was there, and the great king had just said, "I don't know what to do, people." People in the back are saying, "What's going on? The king doesn't know what to do." Everybody's looking at each other. The king doesn't know what to do. The armies are approaching. Then out of the middle of the crowd, the Lord speaks of Jahaziel. And what he says is remarkable. He says, "The Lord is with you, do not fear. The battle isn't yours, but God's." He says, go down against them Face them, but you don't have to fight. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Don't fear. The trouble's still coming. Just go out and face it, and the Lord will deliver you. There's no explanation what's coming, how he's going to do it, what he's going to do. Just go out and stand there. Don't worry about it. Do not fear. This message of not to fear is repeated time and time and time again throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. I'll just take the time just to read a couple. Isaiah wrote so beautifully. In Isaiah 43, verse 1 and following, he says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the fire burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the one who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to death and Hades." There's no fear for those who humble themselves before the Lord and are willing to say, "I don't know what to do, Lord, but I believe that you can deliver me." Number 7, what was the response to all this trouble? Trouble is getting closer. The Lord didn't destroy the enemies as soon as the prophecy was given. The enemies kept coming. They were getting closer and closer. Jehoshaphat and the people had heard the word of Jahaziel. The enemy was advancing. Nothing had changed except things were getting worse. Trouble was getting closer, looming larger. What was their response? Verses 18 and 19, it says that Jehoshaphat and the people fell down before the Lord. They fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Levites stood up, and it says that they praised the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. So that was their response to this great trial that was coming, was worship and praise. You know, it's always a good time to worship and praise the Lord. We can praise him for who he is, for what he's done, and what he's going to do. There's always something to praise him for. You know, Job lost everything. Job lost all his wealth. He lost all his family. But it says when he lost everything, what did he do? He bowed down and worshiped. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison, put in stocks. And you could hear them at night singing and praising the Lord. And the Lord delivered them with a great earthquake. The doors opened, the chains fell off. But in time of their great trial, they were praising and worshiping. The 8th lesson I have here, we'll call it Stand and See the Salvation of the Lord. In verses 20 and 24, it says, the enemy continued to approach. Nighttime came. In the morning, they got up early. Jehoshaphat led the people, and they marched down to meet their enemies. Everybody was with them, children, kids, women. Jehoshaphat gave them a reminder. He says, "Okay, folks, we're going to put our trust in God here." He had no clue as to what was going to unfold. That hadn't been revealed. All he knew was that the Lord had said, "Go down and face your enemies." So what's he do? He goes down, he faces the enemies, then he sends the singers out front. Not the warriors, the singers. So he sends the singers out front, and they say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting," as the enemy is approaching. Then as soon as the singing and praising commenced, then the Lord's plan unfolded. The three factions that had gathered together began to squabble amongst themselves and broke out in a fight, and they began fighting with one another until eventually They were all gone. They destroyed one another as Judas stood and watched, mouths agape, at what was happening. What kind of a plan was this? Only from the mind of God. You can't figure out how God is going to solve your problem. You don't want to try to figure it out. Sometime I'll have a trial and I'll be thinking about how God's going to fix it. And I try to stop myself from thinking. I says, if I think about it, he's not going to do it that way. You don't know the mind of God. The prophet Habakkuk one time was fussing before the Lord. He says, the people, O Lord, these people, there's so much sin in the land. Things are terrible here. He says, I keep crying out to you. I cry out to you. I cry out to you day after day. And you're not doing anything. You're not hearing. Nothing's happening. And the Lord answered Habakkuk, and he says, hold on. I'm paraphrasing a little here. He says, stop. Look around. Like, I am doing something in this day. But if I told you, you wouldn't believe me anyway. But I am doing something, and there's a time appointed for it when it's going to happen. He has a plan, and he has a time, and it's not our plan, and it's not our time. Isaiah 55, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Look, you know, all these circumstances could have played out a whole lot differently if Jehoshaphat had leaned on his own understanding as opposed to followed the Lord. What would he have done? He'd have called, right, bad news coming, Jehoshaphat. Let's have a meeting. Let's get everybody together. Where's all my generals? Get the armies ready. We're going to have a big fight. General number one, what do you got? There's jillions of them coming. I've never seen so many people. We've got no shot. I think we ought to surrender. You know what will happen to me if we surrender? What do you got, General Number Two? Maybe if we dig some trenches, put up some walls, I think maybe we got a shot. How long will that take? 2 or 3 weeks? They're coming tomorrow. That's not going to work. Number Three, what do you got? Number Three's left? All right. Anybody else? Anybody else got any ideas? Who's that guy in the back? What's your name? Jahawat, Jahaziel? I never heard of you, but what do you got, Jazzy? Do not fear. Go out in the morning and confront them. All right, keep going. Put the singers out front. All right, then what? What do you mean, that's it? What do you mean, nothing? We do nothing? Well, how do we win the battle? Oh, they all kill each other. I get it. Yeah, okay. We're doomed. You can't figure these things out. Jehoshaphat was a man of God, and he knew better. Praise God for that. What number are we on? Anybody know? All right. I'm glad he didn't lean on his own understanding. Number nine is the Lord gives us even more than we would expect. In verse 25, it says, after the dust had cleared and all the corpses are laying around, the trial is over. Not only was Judah delivered, but there was so much spoil left behind, so many valuables, the things to pick up. It took them 3 days to collect it all. Philippians 4 says, my God shall supply all your needs. And not only that, in Ephesians 3, it says, Paul writes, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Not only did God deliver them from the trial, but they were way better off than they were before it all started. That brings us to number 10. And this is that they blessed and they thanked God for what he had done. After collecting all the spoil, What did they do in the Valley of Baraka, which means blessing? They named it the Valley of Blessing. For there they blessed the Lord, and they continued back to Jerusalem, and they were praising as they returned. Jehoshaphat's conduct in facing this terrible situation is a clear, concise reminder for all of us as to how we're to react when faced with adversity. There's 30 little verses of scripture here that is just full and full and full of good advice. Then in time of trial, you can go back to that, and you can see how this great king responded and how God responded to him. 2 Chronicles 20:15, I'll close with that. Do not fear or be dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. Can you say amen?
Amen. Amen.